All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Or go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Jesus came to this earth to be an example. He came here to show us the Father. He came here to take our sins in his own body on the cross. And he came here to destroy the works of the devil. And while he went about his ministry, he gathered up people to follow him called disciples. For instance, in Luke chapter 14, it says that great multitudes followed him. And then he turned to them and said three times, unless you do this, 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 and this, you cannot be my disciple. A second time, this, 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 you cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. It's almost as though he turned on the multitudes and was saying, I am not looking for crowds and multitudes, but I am looking for disciples. For disciples. Here, in this version of the Great Commission, he said to his disciples, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And through them, we have the responsibility to make disciples. Not only to be disciples, but to make disciples and to make disciple makers. The Apostle Paul, as he went about his ministry, made disciples. In Acts 14:21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, he went around making disciples. There are those in places of Christian leadership today that I have heard say that probably the greatest single need in Christendom today is disciples. Discipleship is on the wane. There aren't many. But when God has a disciple, it's just staggering what he can do through one person who's a real, genuine disciple. Are you a real, genuine disciple? If you were to make disciples, do you know what one would look like? What you'd have when you get through? What does a disciple look like? How do you recognize a true disciple? What marks characterize a disciple? How do you know if you are a disciple? How can you go about making disciples? Do you know what the end product should look like? Well, it seems to me that there are seven or eight major passages in the Scripture having specifically to do with discipleship. And for my own sake, at least, I think that these can be reduced to three basic marks of a disciple. And when you see these things, you see, in fact, that you do have a disciple. And if these things are in your life, in my life, we could say, well, they are the marks of a disciple. Looking here at Matthew 28, at the scripture with which we began, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me that the first mark of a disciple is this. It is someone who is identified with the person of Jesus Christ. Someone who is identified with the person of Jesus Christ. By that I mean it's someone who will openly admit that they belong to Christ. I remember the time when Fidel Castro finally came out with it and said, I am a Marxist-Leninist. Well, so what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. We're to own up to this. We're to admit it. To be identified with the person of Christ. To openly admit that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, whatever your interpretation may be of baptism or as its mode, I think we'd agree on one thing. And that is that, among other things, it's certainly an open identification of yourself with Jesus Christ. You are publicly stating that I am identified with Jesus Christ. A friend of mine told me of a Jewish man he'd led to Christ down in Dallas. And he said that a few weeks later he was talking with another Jewish man, not a Christian, and was telling him about the first one. And the first question that the second Jew said or asked was, "Has he been baptized yet?" And my friend said, "No, he hasn't." And the second Jew said, "Well, he'll never last." Later on, when the first Jew was baptized, that's when his family cut him off. It was an open identification with Jesus Christ. If you've seen Billy Graham on television lately, you hear him refer at the time of the invitation that Jesus called people publicly. And even Romans 10:9-10, "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart." And I believe that we start on the road to discipleship with an open identification with the person of Jesus Christ. I've been studying the book of Mark this summer, and what a thrilling study it is. And if you've studied the book of Mark, you know that it leads on up to sort of a climax in the 8th chapter, when Jesus, in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" "Well," he said, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah's, and others one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And it just seemed like everything led up to this, to that point in the book of Mark. But the thing that strikes me is this: "And he began to teach them," at this point, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Then it goes on, "And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," and so on. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." A disciple is someone who is willing to be openly identified with Jesus Christ. One of my favorite illustrations occurred some years ago when I was with the Billy Graham team in one city, that a businessman came forward one night and received Christ. The following Sunday night, he went to a church that he had sometimes attended, and after the service, he walked up to one of the leading elders in this church. And he said to the man, he said, "I was out at the Billy Graham meetings last week at the ballpark, and I went forward and received Christ." And the elder said, "Yes, I heard that, and I was delighted to hear it." And the businessman said to the elder, "How long have you known Christ?" No, he said, as he talked along a little bit, he said, "How long have you and I been associated in business?" And the elder said, "About 23 years, I think." And the man said to the elder, "Have you known Christ as your Savior all those 23 years?" And the elder said, "Yes, I have." And the man said, "Well, I don't remember your ever speaking to me about Christ during those years." And the elder sort of hung his head. And the man went on to say, he said, "I have thought highly of you. In fact, I've thought so highly of you that I felt that if anyone could be as fine a man as you and not be a Christian, then I didn't have to be a Christian either. Now, the man had lived a good life before his friend, but he had not taken the added step to name the name of the one who enabled him to live that kind of a life. So there was a fine man, but not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We are to be openly identified with Jesus Christ, not only when it's popular, but when it's unpopular. In Luke 9:23, where it talks about discipleship, and says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I think this has several applications, but one of them is, I believe, to be willing to be identified with Jesus Christ, not only when it's in the swing of things, when it's in the mood of things, but when it's unpopular. Some of you may know Jack Wertzen of the Word of Life Hour and camps back east. Jack was out here about 3 years ago, and while here he told us a story of what happened to him and some of his friends on the way from Finland to Moscow a couple years before that. They tried to smuggle in 3 suitcases full of Bibles. And the officer at the border took a very dim view of this idea. So, in fact, he was quite upset about it. And so Jack said to him, "Well, why are you so concerned about us taking in some of these books?" "Ah," he said, "fairy tales, nothing but fairy tales." So after a little bit, Jack said to him, "Do you have any fairy tale or fairy story books in Russia?" "Well," he said, "yes, we do." Jack said, "Well, what's the matter with one more?" And the officer there at the border said, "Well, if they'll believe that book, they won't believe communism." And he went on and threatened them in one way or another. They weren't to preach in one thing or another. So they got back on the train, and they're heading in. They're kind of scared. And 2 conductors came by and began to engage them in conversation and began to talk to them about the merits of their particular system. Well, if you know Jack Wertzen, you know, he could only stand that about so long. So they thought they could preach to him. He was going to preach to them. So he began to do so. And after they talked for a little while, another conductor came in the other end of the car and sat down there. And these two said to Jack Wertzen and his friends, pointing at the 3rd conductor, they said, "Now he's one of yours." So after they finished talking with these 2 conductors, they talked with the 3rd and found, sure enough, there was a real follower of Jesus Christ, a real Christian. Well, the interesting thing to me is that this man not only was a follower of Jesus Christ, but the other 2 conductors knew it. Now, if he's still riding that train somewhere between Finland and Moscow, I say there is a man with the mark of a disciple. He's identified with the person of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple. Are you a disciple? Will you purpose to identify yourself with Jesus Christ? Openly admit that you belong to Him and that you're His follower? That you seek to do what He wants you to do? Will you take the next opportunity that affords itself somewhere to very courteously, politely, humbly, but openly acknowledge that He's the Lord of your life? I think this is a mark of a disciple. But not only is a disciple someone who's identified with the person of Christ, a disciple has a second mark or characteristic. He's someone who is obedient. He is obedient to the word of Christ. He's obedient to the word of Christ. In the scripture that we read here in Matthew 28, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In Jerry Bridges' message this morning, use John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Who is a true disciple? The one who continues in this word, observes it, applies it to his life. That's where true happiness is to be found, isn't it? I enjoy reading some books by Sam Shoemaker. He's with the Lord now. He was an Episcopalian back east. I like his books. They're great how-to books. And one that has come out since his death, it's called Extraordinary Living for the Ordinary Man. And the first chapter has it going far enough for the fun. And a lot of people, they are half committed, therefore they're half happy. To really be happy and to have the fun, if you want to use that term, go all the way. And to go all the way is to be obedient to the word of Christ. In fact, Jesus said this. One day he was talking with a large crowd of people, and evidently there was a lady listening to him in the crowd. And I like to try to imagine what this lady was thinking. It could well be that she'd had a son of her own that was a wayward boy and was not following the God of Israel. Or it may be that she had wanted to have a son but never had one. But at any rate, as she looked at the Lord Jesus, as she listened to him, as she watched him, all of a sudden she spoke up out of the crowd and she said words to this effect. She said, "Happy is the woman that was your mother." Real happiness would be to have a son like you. And Jesus answered and said, "Yea, rather, blessed or happy are they that hear the word of God and keep it." That's where true happiness is. To be obedient to the word of Christ. Incidentally, that incident is recorded in Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. Then for stability. Stability. That greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember how Jesus concluded that. We ought to be able to sing how he concluded that, shouldn't we? About the wise man build his house upon a rock. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. But everyone that hears my words and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." What made the difference between a wise man and a foolish man? Well, it wasn't knowledge, because they both heard the same sermon. They went to the same conference. They took the same notes. They had the same knowledge. Didn't they? They both heard the word. That isn't what made the difference, whether one was wise or one foolish. Not only that, they had the same circumstances. It says of the wise man that the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. He said of the foolish man that the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. Their circumstances were the same. One couldn't say, "Well, you don't know how tough it is where I come from. Man, you don't know what kind of a family life I've got. You know how I suffer down at work." It wasn't their circumstances that made the difference. One thing made the difference between wisdom and foolishness. And what was that? One did the word, the other one did it not. A disciple is someone who is obedient to the word of Christ. That's the wise person. That's the stable person. And there are a lot of other reasons too. John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." What does that mean? It means I'll make myself real to him. To whom? To one that has his word and keeps it. So a disciple does more than attend meetings. He does more than takes notes, and he does that incidentally, I think. I don't have any scripture to prove that. But I do know that he finds out what the Bible says and does that. Suppose that he's going through Proverbs in his morning quiet time. And he comes to a scripture like this one. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. When I first got my start in the Christian life, a Christian doctor in Seattle, well, I shouldn't say my Christian life, but with my married life, he said, now, in handling your family finances, let me make a suggestion. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. You set aside for the Lord before you pay the rent, before you buy the food, when you think you don't have enough money left to pay the rent and to buy the food. But you watch, God will see to it that you have money for the rent and for the food. Now, will he or won't he? Say, oh man, I tell you, how are we going to do that? Well, it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, will he or won't he? A friend of mine told me last year they found out they were quite a bit in debt, and after praying about it, they decided that the first thing the Lord wanted them to do was to increase their giving. And incidentally, in 6 months, they were clear. Now, I believe that a disciple will be obedient to the word of Christ, and by that I mean the whole Bible. He'll seek to obey it in his daily life. The navigators are kind of nuts on this subject. We're ape on it. We're out of our heads on it. We have certain tunes we play, and if you keep coming back here for 10 years, you're going to hear certain tunes replayed, certain drums beat all the time, and among those will be that we need to come to know the Bible and apply it. This is why we put out Bible study courses, scripture memory programs. And I'm saying tonight, as we just embarked on this week of a discipleship conference, let's make up our minds that God helping us and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be obedient to the word of Christ. That's a mark of a true disciple. He seeks to follow this book. Do what it says. So a disciple is someone who's identified with the person of Christ, openly identified. Secondly, he's someone who is obedient to the word of Christ. Thirdly, he's someone who is bearing fruit in the work of Christ. Bearing fruit in the work of Christ. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now it seems to me that fruit here really is of two kinds. There's first of all fruit of character, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But secondly, there's also fruit by way of influencing lives of others for Christ. Like John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Let's just think about those for a moment. bearing fruit in the work of Christ, first by way of character. Character. I really threw a monkey wrench into my Sunday school class yesterday morning. I intended to. If you wonder why I got two Bibles, I've switched over to the RSV, sort of. Only sort of. It says here that we're talking about the Jesus sending the 12 out two by two. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And they went out and they preached that men should repent and cast out demons, and they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now I said, do you think Judas did this? Do you think Judas went out and preached that people should repent? Do you think that Judas cast out demons? Do you think that Judas healed the sick? Now, there are those who feel that they can show that Judas was never saved. Let's assume they are right. Do you think that Judas then preached that people should repent? Do you think that he cast out demons? Do you think that he healed the sick? Could he have? I see some saying uh-huh, some saying uh-uh. How many think he could? How many think he could not? How many prefer not to vote? Let me read something to you. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. My point was that we get so carried away with the spectacular that we think the spectacular is a supreme evidence of whether or not we're real disciples or spirit-filled. The real evidence has to do with character. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? And so we're talking here about a disciple, character. I understand that before Paul was saved, and he still saw, he prayed every day, and every day he, in his prayer he would say this, God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, that I am not a slave, and that I am not a woman. Yeah. Saul was converted, became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in writing a letter to the Christians in Galatia, he said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One's whole attitude, outlook, character, relationship to others. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you can work great miracles. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Right? I wonder if some of you saw the same TV program I saw a few years ago. One of the most moving things I have ever seen. Called James Emery Bond. Not James Bond, James Emery Bond. Any of you see that program? If you did, you don't remember it. I think you would if you saw it. I was in Denver doing a little study, and I noticed in the paper that they had run a program, an hour-long program a week before, and they had gotten more responses to that program than any other program in the history of that station, on that TV station. So they were going to rerun it, so I watched it. And what it was an entire one-hour interview with an ex, with a Negro man who was an ex-truck driver, now in his 70s. And apparently the story was, he lived in Baltimore, and one night he was watching TV when there was a panel discussion with some of the city leaders, mayor, chief of police, and so on, about the race problems in Baltimore, juvenile delinquency problems and all. And apparently as he watched, his heart was really moved because he went down the next day to the TV station. He wanted to talk with somebody because he said he was so moved by what they talked about that, and he said he knew he had the answer, but he didn't know who to tell. So at the station, they had the good sense not only to interview him, but to videotape it. So all you see is this gray-haired Negro gentleman, and you hear the questions coming from off camera. And they ask him questions about his life and one thing and another. And I'll just tell you a couple of the highlights, particularly that relate to my point. He said that, among other things, as a young fellow growing up in the suburbs or out in the edge of Baltimore there, the white boys would throw rocks at him when he was on his way to school. And how he began to grow up and hate white people. And he went on as he told about this, and that as a young man he started his job as a truck driver, and he thought one morning as he saw the milk truck go by, how nice it would be if he could just have a little milk before he went to work in the morning. And incidentally, I wish you could have heard him, because he apparently uneducated, but had a very wonderful way of saying things. And for instance, they had asked me about his wife. Well, he said that he never let her out in the wind or in the sun. And now, and he said at 73, her skin just as smooth as when she was 16. He said, if she didn't have arthritis, I'd be courting her just like when we were young. And they'd ask about his family and all. Well, here he was in a young, early 20s, starting his job as a truck driver. And so he stopped the milkman one day, who was a white man, and asked if he'd leave him a quart of milk. He said, no. He said, I don't deliver milk to niggers. And he's telling this over this, you know, and this is on the TV program now. So he said, I called up the milk company and I asked if this was true, that they didn't give milk to the Negro people. They said, no, that's not right. We do deliver milk to Negro people, and we'll see that he delivers the milk. So he said the milk came a quart each morning, and then he said several weeks went by and I realized that he wasn't leaving me a bill and I wanted to pay for it. So he said, I stopped him one morning and I said, I want you to give me a bill so I can pay for this. And the milkman said, I don't take money from niggers. So he said, well, I've got to pay you. He said, you just got to let me pay you. Well, the milkman said, tell you what you do. You put the money on the fence post. And so James Emery Bond said, he said, I thought I'd have a little fun with him. So I said, no, I won't feel like I paid you unless I put it in your hand. And the nursery said, put it on the post. So I said, all right. So I put it on the post. And then he said, when the milkman reached out to take the change, I just laid my hand on top of his. And he just jerked it away. And he went on and told some little incidents like this. And then he said, one day he said, one of God's servants by the name of Billy Sunday came to our town. And he told how Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away man's sin and his enmity of heart toward one another. And he said, and as I heard that, I realized I need this. And then he went on and told us, and I walked the sawdust trail. He said, you know, and God took the hate out of my heart for the white man. He put a love there. And apparently a few days later, unbeknown to him, the milkman had gone to hear Billy Sunday. He went forward in the meeting. He received Christ. And a couple days later, he pulled up in front of James Emery Bond's little place. And with tears streaming down his face, he apologized for the way he treated him. And this dear old Negro gentleman said, he said, I've loved him, and he's loved me ever since. Now that's discipleship. That's what it means. There's the mark of a disciple. bearing fruit in the work of Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And I tell you, if we can get some disciples sprinkled around some of these spots in America, what a difference it would make, huh? Real, genuine disciples. I'm sure there are some, incidentally, and we ought to be praying for them. Then not only bearing fruit by way of character, but bearing fruit by way of influencing lives for others. And of course, that's where it begins, isn't it? First your life and then with your lips. I was very impressed because I had heard several times about this man when a couple of years ago I heard of the death of Dr. McCoy. Probably some of you heard of him. I heard of him through Bob Pierce of World Vision. Apparently he was about 71 years of age. He'd served the Lord for 50 years. He was a pastor and he was a bachelor and he was looking for a retirement home. He was going to retire. When a bishop from India came to his church in Long Island, New York, and during the weeks of meetings, that week and the early meetings, he was telling that he was praying that God would put his hand on someone from that church to go out to India and help them. They had very great need for help. And after the second or during the second or third talk one evening, the bishop stopped in his message. He turned to Dr. McCoy. He said, "You know, after praying about this, I feel that God isn't looking for someone from this congregation to come out to India and help us. I think he's looking for the pastor." Well, afterwards, Dr. McCoy said, "Now, Bishop, you know, are you out of your mind? I'm 71, I've never been out of this country. And I'll have to admit that I'm afraid of flying." And he said, "I've been out on the water enough to know that I get very seasick." But in a couple months later, there was a seasick missionary on his way to India. And you know what I went on to say? That until he died, 14 or 15 years later, he went around the world 8 or 9 times leading people to Christ all over the world in some of the most difficult places, like Kowloon's opium dens. And this is rather... impressed me so because just during that time when I read about his death and how God had used him this way, I was reading through the Psalms and I came to Psalm 92:14 and listen to it. "They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." Yeah, I like that. "They still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." You can be a fruitful disciple right on down to the end, huh? So we've got some white sidewalls. So we're white all over. Listen, the point of that story is it's never too late to be a disciple. And your life can be fruitful right on down to the end. The same week, we got word from Virginia that a young fellow by the name of Teed Radin, 23 years of age, graduate of Virginia Polytechnical Institute, he and his fiancée were going to be on the Navigator staff very shortly. Sunday night had a head-on collision. Teed was killed instantly. His fiancée died a little while later. We got a letter from one of the fellows saying that just while at VPI, Teed had led 25 or 30 men to Christ. Among them, this letter said, 5 dedicated, trained, effective men of the cross that, according to this person, would be willing to, at a moment's notice, to die for the cause of Christ. It's not too early to become a disciple either, is it? Dr. McCoy, it's not too late to become a disciple. Teed Radin, it's never too early. In fact, there's no time better than like right now, huh? That deep down in our hearts, and I know that's where real business gets done with God, deep down in the inner recesses of your own being, maybe out walking the road, or maybe they're laying in bed at night, or maybe up on a rock somewhere, they're determined down deep that by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, you want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Right on down to the end. Someone who's identified with the person of Christ. Someone who seeks to be constantly obedient to the word of Christ. And through the power of the blessed Holy Spirit to be bearing fruit in the work of Christ. A disciple. A true disciple. Shall we pray together? In the quiet at this moment, and we're finished quite a little early, and we will be dismissing in a couple minutes. Why don't we each one ask ourselves right now, Lord, what do you think of my life? Am I a true disciple? Am I willing to be openly identified with the person of Jesus Christ? Am I seeking to be obedient to his word, to the word of Christ, in my everyday life? And am I bearing fruit in the work of Christ, both by way of character, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Am I bearing fruit and influencing lives for others? Lord our God, we want every one of us from this moment, regardless of our age, to be true disciples and to be fruitful and ever full of sap and green right on down to the end, whether that end is soon or it's down the road with gray hairs, to be your disciples. This is what we want to be. In Jesus' name, amen.